How's that? That gives me more pacing spacing or something to that effect. So, in response to the tragedy this past week, I chose an end time prophecies or end time prophecies as a message center. I heard of that event on Monday, probably around 11 a.m. You know exactly what I'm talking about, or so around 11 or so Monday morning while it was still going on. The news didn't have anything much about it yet, only that there was just a shooter and it was at a 4th of July parade staging area in Highland Park. Highland Park is about 100 miles east north of here. It's situated on the lake shore, like from the very top of Chicago proper to the Wisconsin line, or Wrigley Field in the Wisconsin line. It's like right in the middle there, right on the water's edge. So I consider it pretty close to here. So the problems that the world brings seem to me like they're getting close to home. Now, that's kind of deceiving because that's a big news item that's going to get coverage and coverage and coverage because it's a mass shooting. I get that. But what's left out of the news is what happens every weekend 20 miles south. 10, 15 people a weekend shot in Chicago in that time. So the times are rough and violent. So the problem of the world are getting close to our homes. Some of the problems are already here, and maybe we just don't recognize them as problems. And I would talk about things like your gender assessment problems that the society wants to push on people and teach kids that they need to have a choice at a very young age to alter what they are or who they are when kids need to be kids and grown-ups need to be grown-ups. So I think those problems are already here, and those are things that are related to the very topic of signs of the times of the end. So we need to pay attention to what's going on around us and recognize the signs that are approaching the end of this age. Remember last week we showed that the Bible tells us that there are three different ages. We've read that in 2 Peter 3. Today we're going to have more details from 2 Peter 3. But before I get to that, I wanted to kind of describe or try to describe how I felt when I heard the news of the shooting. I don't remember, I think I was alone when it came on the radio. I went out to the country to do some work out in our where the rabbits live in the garden, you know that place. I went out there to do some work, and I heard that news on the way there. And I couldn't find any words to describe in my mind, in my voice, the senselessness and the violence that went on with that shooting. I can't even say anything. I mean, it's just crazy, I guess, would be a good beginning. But I was desperately trying to verbalize the disgust and the unsettled feeling that I had. And here these people that are shot at or are the targets are getting ready to be in a parade to celebrate the freedom that we have in this country that we have. And someone else thinks it's okay just to kill people for no reason. It's fine in their mind, evidently, because they did it. So I'm sure that he didn't even know who they were. He's just having fun with people's lives as the target. So I came to the conclusion, again, that man and his own ways are evil, and the only thing that will stabilize the government on this earth is to have one ruler. And that king is predicted to rule over this earth and recondition this earth so that God can live with man again. That would be Jesus Christ's return. It's been a long time since God has been able to live on this earth with man in the Garden of Eden. It's been that long. So back to the details of 2 Peter 3. I'll be going over two aspects of 2 Peter 3, the things that I find interesting in there. We'll be covering verses 1 through 18, which is the whole chapter. It's an 18-verse chapter. And the first aspect of the part that I wanted to get from is the thing about the three ages mentioned. And we had, I have some verses to read, 2 Peter 3, like 5 through 11, 5 through 13. 2 Peter 3, 5 through 13. And some of this we read last week. It says, for in this way, this is 1 Peter. I should be at 2 Peter. That's the next one. It wasn't on the right part of the page. That's how I knew the difference. Here's what it says, 5 through 13. For when they maintain this, when it says they, it's talking about scoffers who come at the end. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The day of the Lord, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking out for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements with melting will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. So that's verses 5 through 13 of 2 Peter 3. It's in the middle of the chapter, I know, and we're going to cover the whole chapter, so we'll do a little bit of each at different times. So this part is in the middle. And if you notice, or the one thing that I noticed, is that the beginning and the aspect that I wanted to get out of this reading was the fact that there are three heavens and three earths. And you can put that chart up if you want, even if you don't want. So they're listed up here. You might remember where they were. You got your first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, earth, each one, heaven and earth. It's a timeline, it's not a stack. I know some people read that and they imagine a stack, like here's a heaven, here's a heaven, here's a heaven, but it's not. It's here's a heaven, here's a heaven, here's a heaven in a timeline form. Once you begin to think about things like how things are written, your imagination might not train the same as someone who's writing it. They may intend one thing, but this is how it's a past, present, future, not a stack. Some churches teach that it's a stack. So the first, second, and third heavens begin with God's word. In verse 5, it says that it escapes their notice, the people weren't paying attention, the scoffers, that by the word of God, the heavens and earths existed long ago. So you can think about that for a minute and think about the word of God in creation. How did creation even happen? God said, and it was. God spoke, it was. God spoke, it was. So our actual existence did begin with word, the word of God. It also says it about the second heaven and earth in verse 7. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. So God's word, again, is telling us that there's fire involved with the second heaven and earth. And the third in verse 13, his words are in a promise. It says, according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, which would be this third one. So Peter is writing it in this area. The first heaven and earth are gone. The second one is going. The third one is yet to come. So it is listed as a timeline. And each age begins with the word of God, a promise for the future, fire, God's word about a fire for the second, and the creation in the first. So fire separates the second and third. Right here you have this section that says white throne judgment. If you read Revelation, you will find it describes the judgment day, white throne judgment. Also, texts in history do too. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel has information about it, and different prophets had different information about it. But this one is out of Revelation, and it talks about, it has the book of life, it has the lake of fire. So the fire that separates the second and third heaven is this lake of fire that's included as judgment from God. And that's what it said in verse 7. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So a lot of people don't want to teach that God will destroy ungodly men. Well, the Bible's teaching it. So the lake of fire is there between the second heaven and the third heaven. So that's what separates the second heaven and the third heaven. So it's kind of interesting to see that the kingdom, or the millennium, is on this side of the line. I always think of the kingdom as separating and beginning the third heaven and earth, but it's not. It's in this one, right up here. So Jesus returns here, and we're still in the second heaven and earth. The fire separates the second and third heaven and earth, is what the Bible's teaching us. So the millennium or kingdom is in this present age. The second aspect of these verses is I wanted you to see the signs of the times. I think I can turn that off, right? I don't know how. You can turn it off. I don't want it to be a distraction, but it is a good thing to look at. You can learn a lot from just a picture. So the second aspect of the verses I wanted you to see are the signs, the actual signs of the times that the 2 Peter 3 talks about, mentioned in this chapter. Signs and prophecies are sprinkled all throughout the Bible. There's not one place that you can go to get the whole story. It would be nice if there was, but there's not. You have to take a piece from here and a piece from there and a piece from there and put it together in a fashion that you can understand. Some people draw it out on a chart. Some people just remember it. Some people don't pay attention to it. But I think it's something we need to pay attention to. The first person in the Bible mentioned as a prophet, does anybody know who it was? Quiz. Take a guess. It was Abraham, but close. They're in the same era. Abraham was mentioned in Genesis 27 as being the first prophet, Genesis 20, verse 7. It was when he was lying about his half-sister, do you remember the story? He did it twice, who was his wife. He was only half-lying because she was his sister, but she was also his wife, and that the intent was that the man that took her wanted her, and he was trying to protect himself by saying it was his sister instead of saying it's my wife. So God told Abimelech, who was the guy that took her one of the times, in a dream, Abimelech saw Abraham. His wife was beautiful. She was 90 years old, and she was still beautiful, and he took her. And God didn't like it. So God had Abimelech have a dream, and he told him to restore Abraham, restore the man his wife. For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. So I'm kind of thinking, what if he didn't return her? I kind of think that you will live was negated. That if he didn't return Sarah back to Abraham, God would have killed him. Because she was an instrument in the nation of Israel. Isaac wasn't born yet. Isaac. So a prophet is someone that could declare a message from God. And God gave those messages in various ways. Can anybody quote Hebrews 1? One.
I know one of the ways he would teach people was through dreams.
Yep. Yeah, sometimes he used a donkey. Remember that guy riding the donkey, and he was kept smacking the donkey, and the donkey said, "Shah, why you keep hitting me? Shah." I don't know if he did the shah part, but he did ask, "Why you keep hitting me?" So God does things in odd ways. Hebrews 1:1 says that long ago God spoke to the prophets in various portions and in various ways. And you can think back at all these different times. Elijah had the raven that brought him food, and then there was this big earthquake and a wind and the fire, and God wasn't there, and a still small voice came and spoke to him. Other times he was thunderous in a cloud and lightning was going all around, and all the children of Israel or the people of Israel were afraid to even be in the area. So God did things in all different ways and treated people in the situation that they were in. So Hebrews 1:1 tells us that God spoke long ago to these prophets in different ways. I want to read out of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 22. Sorry, I don't know why 5 is stuck in my head. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 20 says, "The Lord your God." This is a prophecy, by the way. And this kind of tells us about prophecy at the same time. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." This is Moses speaking to the people. So God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. "This is according to all you that asked of the Lord in Horeb on the day of assembly. Hear me not again, the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die." See, the people were afraid of God's presence. In the night, he was a fire that protected the camp. In the daytime, he was this big cloud that protected the camp and also guided them. They would follow it when it would move. The people were afraid of it. They were afraid of God and his power. "And the Lord said to me, you have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall come about, whosoever will not listen to my words, shall he speak in my name. I myself will require it of him." And it talks about what a prophet was. Immediately after that, that prophecy is about Jesus. It's Moses speaking about Jesus coming in the future. And one thing to notice about that is that says, "I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen." It was one of their descendants that would be a prophet. That's something to think about, that Jesus is one of the descendants of Moses and the Israelites. He's on that level as them, as people, as human. "But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, of which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." So this is defining what a prophet is and who do you listen to. So if a person says they're a prophet and they're from an idol, they're going to be killed or they will die. "You may say in your heart, how should we know the word which the Lord had not spoken?" How are we going to know the difference between someone that makes up their words, or is this message from God? How can we know? In verse 21 and verse 22, it says, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken." So if their prophecy doesn't come true, they're not from God. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him, which implies that if God is working through the prophet, you should be afraid of him, because he will wield the power of God and keep your ducks in a row. It's something to fear, the wrath of God. So pretty much, if the words come true, it's a prophet of God. If they don't, it isn't. That's kind of hard, isn't it? It's a hard thing to decipher. It's probably easier for us because we have a lot of written history and a lot of written words that we can go back and compare. This was said, has this happened? This was said, has this happened? So really there are only two items in the Bible. Well, there's more than two, but that's either history or prophecy. Well, there is present as well, but things already happened that are written, or things will happen that are written. The things that have not happened are still prophecy. The things that have happened are not. I know it's common sense and simple, but it's really divided in my head that way. So I mentioned that the prophet that will rise from their countrymen is Jesus. And that is one of his titles, prophet. Messiah is another title. Son of God is another title. So the test was, if the prophet says what the prophet says doesn't come to pass, he's not from God. That's a little bit of background about prophets and what the Bible says about them. There's not a lot. Now the signs from 2 Peter 3. We already read verses 5 through 13 in regard to the recent shooting. I thought to myself, what is this world coming to? And according to the scripture, and the short answer would be an end, in a way. It's kind of a funny way to put it, but when Jesus returns, it's not the end of this age. But it's good enough for me, because once he's in control, there's no way back for the world. So I want to read 2 Peter 3, the first five verses about some of the signs. Now this, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. This is Peter writing. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, or ever since the fathers died, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're saying, things aren't changing. There's no one coming. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Now I know verse 5 we already did. That was kind of like a repeat. That reminds me of a joke that Emma told me. There were two guys in a boat. Do you know this joke? Pete and repeat. Does anybody else know the joke? Pete fell out. Who was left? She forgot. It was repeat. She told me like 100 times. I kept falling for it. So I know that we did verse 5 again, but it has other messages in there besides the message about the first, second, and the first earth. So in verse 1, in the scripture reading, it's reminding us that we need to be reminded from time to time about all the things that the Bible says. If we don't continually go over them at certain times, we're going to forget what its point is and the message that God has for us. If we're not paying attention to it, out of sight, out of mind. That's how the saying goes, and it's totally true. If it's not in the front of the refrigerator, I don't even think it's in there. Oh, I didn't know we had pineapple behind the milk. You know how that is. That's how I am. So it's important to hash over and rehash the different subjects from time to time so that we keep them in our mind. Otherwise, we're going to forget what God's message is. Verse 2 says that we need to recount the stories of the Old Testament and keep God's plan to keep, help us keep God's plan understandable. So if we leave out the Old Testament, there's going to be a lot of details that we just don't know about as far as what God's plan is, because they're not written in the New Testament. A lot of people don't like to go into the Old Testament. I don't know why. They just don't. But there are important messages in the Old Testament that aren't written in the New Testament, that if you don't have that piece of the puzzle, you don't get to see the picture that it makes. If we don't study the prophet's words, there will be a lot of the plan that we don't know about. All of these pieces make the picture possible that are put together. The whole Bible is a book. It's not just the end. Even though we do have choice to read the end, the whole Bible is the book. Verses 3 and 4 specific. People will not believe. It says that the mockers that come will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" It's just telling me that they won't believe. They won't believe in God or the fact that he has a working in motion plan. There's a plan that's going on right now as we sit that's ticking down, that as we're listening to this message. It's going on right now at this very moment. There is a plan that's happening. The last days are mentioned here in verses 3 and 4. And the people that won't believe is a sign of being the last days. So it seems to be that the more people that don't believe, the sign is very close to the destination. Like it would crescendo to very few by the time Jesus does return, that very few people would believe. Sometimes that's implied in Scripture. Sometimes it's not mentioned, but sometimes it is implied. So it hasn't been super long that our own schools, I mentioned about the problems now, hasn't been super long that our own schools have removed any religion and replaced it with the Big Bang. When I say religion, I mean creation, to teach creation. Remember, one of the signs is that people won't believe that that God created the earth. That's one of the signs. It's pretty prevalent nowadays that people don't believe that God created the earth, that it was all from the Big Bang. It wasn't that long ago the schools changed in this country. And they have a teaching that includes no God. So that's kind of empty. It mentions following after their own lusts at the end of verse 3. They're following after their own lusts. To me, that means we want to teach what we want to teach, not anything from a Bible. In other words, man is most important, God is not. So I think these are principles that each of us should have, that God is important and the most important, that people, there are plenty of people that don't believe that there even is a God. So Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 17:9. He was speaking about men. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's Jeremiah 17:9. Man is wicked by himself. He doesn't need help. So these mockers in verses 3 and 4 don't want to believe in God or in a Messiah, Jesus, who is scheduled for a return anytime you want, because this world needs his leadership now. Obviously, things are not that great. And in verse 5, they don't want to believe in a creation. They don't want to believe that we began with God, that God spoke and things happened. It escaped their notice, it says in the Bible. They were too busy with their own lives to notice there is a God. And that happens. There are so many things going on now. It's very easy to not take the time to study God's word or even meet to go to church. There's a lot of competition. So if we choose to keep God in the picture, those are things that we need to do. We need to notice that God is there. When these people fit the description that this describes, it is the last days. And I think there are plenty of people that fit that description. I see it all over the place. Look out for number one. That's our saying. Who is number one? Oh, it's me. Verse 10 says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Who sets a schedule to get robbed? Does anybody have their calendar filled out? Tuesday at 10, there's a robber coming over. We're gonna make coffee or something like that. No, that's not how it works. A thief strikes when you're thinking of something else. I kind of see that picture in this. We're thinking that there is no God. God isn't going to be included in anything. That's when the thief comes, when you're not thinking. You're thinking of something else. The people aren't thinking. That's the last thing on your mind, that a thief is coming over. Otherwise, you'd be there to open the door, right? And give him coffee and cookies and money or whatever else he's going to steal. God and his plan also is the last thing in these people's minds, the scoffers too. Imagine what their surprise will be when Jesus returns one day. And the Bible tells us about it, so it shouldn't be a big surprise. In verses 8 and 9, it talks about God's concept of time, which is a factor in that timeline. We call it a timeline. God always is, so it's not time to him. He doesn't need time. He always was, and he always will be. So he doesn't need a watch. So you can say he's got all the time in the world, but you'd be wrong, because he has more than that. He has more than all the time in the world, because the world is measured by time. Man measures time because we die. So we need to fit everything in before we die, right? Time is something we don't have enough of, because when we die, it's gone. Revelation predicts in chapter 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy are the ones who have part in the first resurrection," which was on the chart there at the right when Jesus returns, the first resurrection happens. "Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him," that is Christ, "for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. So when those saints or Christians are resurrected, when Jesus returns, those people will no longer know death. So to them, time will change. They won't need to know time anymore. So the people in that resurrection will no longer be tracking time. They can no longer die, so time won't matter. In verse 10, it talks about the intense heat, burning up the earth and its works and the elements. When I was a kid, it was popular to believe that was a nuclear bomb going off. Everything evaporates. I don't know. Maybe. But in verse 10, it talks about it. And what I think this boils down to, get it? Boils down to intense heat. What it boils down to is the lake of fire that I showed you in that little sliver between the second and the third heaven and earth. There's a lake of fire in there, or judgment. It's the same thing to me. When a man is judged according to his deeds and deemed not worthy for life, then he's cast into the lake of fire, or thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed. So when it talks about the earth and its works being burned up, I think that it's that lake of fire. And here's why I say it. If you look at the three heavens and the three earths, the first are divided by a flood. The first heaven and first earth and the second and the first and the second are divided by the flood. But when the second one began or dawned, the second age, this Bible says that the water receded and the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat. The ground was already there. It was under the water. It's not different ground. It may have been rearranged by the flood and reshaped. Some people think the continents were broken apart then, that maybe the one land mass was before and the flood caused that to happen. Maybe, I don't know. But the earth settled back down on the earth. It was the same earth that was there before, but yet the Bible says it was a second heaven and a second earth. The first was destroyed. Well, I think what the point of the scripture being talking about the destruction of the earth is the fact that man was destroyed from the earth. Except eight. It says in the New Testament that the flood took them away, the eight. It took them away from the destruction. They were saved by the ark. But it was the same ground. So between the second and third, it talks about fire being the separation between the second and third heaven and earth. That lake of fire, to me, it sounds reasonable that this is the same ground that's going to be here even when God returns to this earth after the second heaven and earth is done, after the millennium. There's a lot that goes on after the millennium and before that. We can get into later as we cover more topics. But I wanted to read a little bit out of Revelation 20. I didn't have this one bookmarked. Verses 11 to 15, I think. It says, and it's a description of that fire, the lake of fire. And it kind of describes it pretty good. So listen to what the Bible says about it. 11 through 15, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne." This is John describing what he saw in a vision. "I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them." So there's something pretty powerful that heaven and earth don't even want to be near. It's fleeing away. "And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." You can't get away from according to the deeds. It's written in here. I know that grace and everything is a different subject, but there are still deeds that people are judged by. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." In verse 13, 14. "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Now that's a weird concept. Death itself is thrown into the fire. So death itself is destroyed. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So when the ungodly are destroyed, death also is destroyed. So from that point on, there is no more death. And in verse 15, it says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It's not a pleasant thing, but Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It describes that fire as destroying the ungodly. And I think that's the destruction of the earth, as the people are destroyed that are deemed unworthy. And of course, you can only be worthy through Jesus Christ. So the lake of fire is the destroyer. If you want to talk about the heavens are new, you do have Revelation 21, where it says the new heavens came down from earth. Or I saw a new heaven, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down to earth as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. There is that. So the city itself, I think, is different than the earth itself. The new earth is a reconditioned earth. But if you want to include the heaven things in verse 10, previous to the people being judged, Satan already was thrown into the lake of fire in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, it says in verse 10. So he goes first, and then those who are ungodly after. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 3 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all these words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, there is a day coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore my fortunes of my people Israel and Judah." Remember we talked about Israel and Judah being the two countries that used to be Israel? God says that he will restore them. And the Lord says, "I will also bring them back to the land that I gave their forefathers, and they shall possess it." Remember, God tells things, and he doesn't change them. So the promise is the promise. That's Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 3. This was while they were going into captivity that this was written. But the promise is made that God will restore the fortunes of my people. And I'm using this passage because God's intent is to restore the earth which means to fix it up or bring it back into service. It's not to destroy, it's not to replace it, it's to restore it. So I think the lake of fire fills my idea of the earth being cleansed by fire. I know a lot of pictures could go into your mind when you talk about the earth being destroyed by fire. So in the next few weeks, I wanted to go over a little more prophecy about, from the Old Testament especially, about things that are still yet to come and the descriptions of them, and the different writers have different points of view. But the application of this message should be something that should show us that no matter how messed up this world is, and it is, God's plan to restore this earth to the point of his living with man again is his promise. And that will require Jesus Christ and his return. So we need to pay attention and keep God's ways in our conduct and our actions, it does say, according to their deeds, so that we don't forget the promise. We need to pay attention and keep God's way in our conduct and our actions. One of God's promises out of Floyd's favorite book is that he will provide something better for us. It's in Hebrews, the last verse in chapter 28, maybe? No, 11, yeah. The last chapter, verse 28 in chapter 11. God will provide something better for us. Talking about this rundown world and this hard time, the struggles. It talks about all the different prophets and the struggles they had. They were beaten up by people. They were cut in half. They were killed because they were bringing the message of God. People didn't want to hear it. People still don't want to hear it. So it's something that we need to not lose sight of. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 14 through 18, says, that's the wrong book, 2 Peter 3. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. It's hard to be in peace in this kind of environment, isn't it? Isn't it easy just to get so riled up and join the mass? No, it says to be found in peace, spotless and blameless. Pay attention to what we do. Regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom him wrote to you, wisdom given to him. And also in his letter, speaking of those things that he spoke of, some of the things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort. So some things are hard to understand. And people that don't understand sometimes give a wrong message. So in order that we don't get confused about what will happen and what we should be looking for, we need to pay attention to what the scriptures are. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men or fall from your own steadfastness. So we have to be diligent in our beliefs, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So that's the very end of 2 Peter and the last verse in 2 Peter 3. Let's close by turning to song number 205.